It's good to have you with us this afternoon. I appreciate your presence and being here and have this opportunity to talk a little bit. If you know the word from last week, raise your hand. Okay, that's probably more people than knew that song. No. No, it's a familiar song. The word we've been reading about is Father. The word Father. And so we want to talk about that a little bit this evening. I thought what we could do is maybe have a little class, sort of, and maybe share our wisdom or lack thereof and help us to be encouraged about the importance of that subject. Many years ago, Colleen made a cross-stitch picture for my office. This was when the kids were very, very small. And that little message on that said, anyone can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad or a daddy. And that's really true. There's a lot of ideas that float around about what it means to be a father, even what it means to be a Christian father. Sometimes the ideas are really helpful, and sometimes they are a little bit off, really, from what they ought to be, you know. That's probably true of any a role that we might mention concerning the home. So I'm going to ask Robert if he would go ahead and open up a PowerPoint slide. He thought it was, I was just kidding. But go ahead and do that. And when you get ready, then I'm going to ask you to give me some ideas on what qualities make up the best fathers. When it's all said and done in this life, you might be able to say, okay, my life is encapsulated in the word, and then you fill that word in. It could be, I was the best plumber in Greenbrier, Arkansas, or I was the best businessman, I was the fastest guy on the track team in high school. I was this and I was that. But I would venture to say that one of the most important achievements or most important pursuits that we can have in all of life is to be a father. And I don't mean a father just in the sense of somebody who is able to procreate children, but someone who is able not only to bring children into the world with the help of his wife and the mother, but also to be a father and spend time with the child and rearing that child in an effective way. How are you doing, Robert? Is it up there? Can't type with it up there? Oh, okay. You don't know how to do that, huh? Okay. That's fine, Robert. I'll be disappointed, but no. You'll just have to take notes, I guess. Okay. Let me hear what you have to say. What is one quality that you had mentioned in a good, effective father, a parent, a daddy? Patience. Oh, there's a good one. Mark that down, Robert. Patience. And what else? Discipline. A provider. Forgiving. Very good. Love them enough to protect them from themselves. That gets into a little deeper subject there. Very good. What else? Good example. Did you say kind? Okay. Very good. That's a good, I thought about that. Good example. Pardon? Patience. Yeah, that's a good one to mention. Pardon? Present. Available. Present. Melissa? Humility. If you don't have it, you'll get it probably. No, humility. Anybody else? So, yes. Sacrificial love. Okay. All of these are important. Hey, Helen? Pardon me? Christian example. Okay. That puts it on a little different spin. Yeah. All of these and many more. Tyler? Humble? Yes? Did you have a hand up over there somewhere, Judy? No. Okay. Okay. We're going to look at a few passages and just make some comments and get some feedback from you. There we go. I'm amazed. There's a whole bunch of them up there that Robert put up, so that's good for us to think about. Okay, let's think about this. Look at Psalm 103, verses 12 through 14. We'll start there. And, of course, in all of these, we need to put the background of Scripture, the foundation of Scripture, under each of those qualities. I think we'll find that, or we can find it. In Psalm 103, verses 12 through 14. And be attentive to how this passage describes our Father in heaven, and correspondingly, if we try to follow his example, how that will influence us in being fathers today. He says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." Anything on the board about that? Forgiving. Forgiving. Okay. Well, what would it be like to grow up with a father who never forgave you for making mistakes? Even when you were really sorry. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? So a father needs to be able to forgive. Okay? He goes on to say, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." What word are we talking about there? I don't know if we have. There's some words of kind, maybe. Pardon me? Sacrificial love, right? The compassion. Sometimes we forget about the fact that one of the chief characteristics of our God in heaven is compassion. Slow to anger, there's patience. Exodus 33, when God describes himself, and maybe it's 34, slow to anger, patient. That's how God describes himself. Full of mercy, that's God. So God is a forgiving God, and God is a compassionate God. And then the third verse here, verse 14, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." The thing about compassion, just go back a little bit. Sometimes fathers get the idea of they've got to be demanding, overbearing almost, to push their kids along, to get them to succeed, not to develop that softness or that soft side of showing mercy and kindness. That's a mistake. God is compassionate, and that's one of his chief characteristics. We need to have compassion for people. And the other one about the frame. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. What does that tell us about the Father? Humility, yes. He's our creator. He understands that, yes. David? Brought us into the world. He can take us out. And that's true, of course. But he does understand our makeup, doesn't he? He created us. He understands what makes us tick. This morning in our class, we looked at Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The idea of having a father who acts like a 3 or 4 year old and gets after a 3 or 4 year old for not acting like a 20 year old is a problem. Okay, you got to remember that children are still children, and we need to be understanding that. You know, you're playing basketball with your child out on the driveway, you don't expect them to slam dunk over you. I mean, you could make allowances for their age and their level of maturity, And so this is what God does. He understands us. God, who is a perfect being, a spirit being, all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, and yet the knowledge that he has of us is so great as to lead into his merciful, forgiving attitude. He knows our frame. Now, on one occasion or two occasions, perhaps, God is punishing the world for its wickedness. In the days of Noah, sometimes in his dealings with the Israelites, but often it reflects upon God's understanding. And after the flood, God understood something about man, something about his nature, prone to evil, that sort of thing. God understands. That's kind of like patience. As we mentioned earlier, God knows those things. So, if you want to look at a passage that might help us a little bit, the story of the prodigal son. The young man asked for his inheritance, went away and squandered it on riotous living, decided to come back home. And the Bible says in verse 20, he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What does that tell you about the father in this parable that is so clearly the father's representative of our heavenly father, right? He's looking for us. He longs for us. Okay, so the father was most interested in his son coming home to be back with him. And at the time, you know, he's not met with a, see, I told you you'd blow it. I told you you'd do this. There was not, at this point in time, and you can't put too much into the story, the most important thing was to demonstrate his compassion and acceptance at that point. Anything else? Okay. He's both forgiving and compassionate. And there's a couple of verses in the New Testament regarding the matter of understanding. In Ephesians or Colossians 3:21, Paul said, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord." We know that, we mentioned that up here, that the father is to be teaching, instructing the children, helping them to be disciplined. All of that's very important. If you want to pick out some of the key ingredients, discipline would be one of them, and instruction would be one of them, sure. But as you look at these things, you'll also notice that these verses talk about exasperating your children, provoking your children to anger. What is that all about? How do you do that? How do you exasperate your children? Sometimes it helps to know what it is so we can avoid doing it, right? Exasperating your children, frustrating them, whatever. One way that fathers, and Colin said, being inconsistent. Fathers and mothers both can do this. We exasperate by being inconsistent. One day there's a stiff penalty for this behavior, and the next day, oh well, it doesn't matter. You know, the consistency is really super important. Yes, Bill? Not listening. Think about how important that is. And I know that when we're going through life, you know, fathers and mothers are busy, and maybe you got a whole bunch of things on your mind, and you got to be thinking, an adult level, I've got this to do, this to do, this to do, and mom has three or four things always going on at the same time. You know how the women do that, I don't know, but things going on all the time, and the children are there, and it's not that we don't care about our children, But sometimes we need to take the time to take a moment, sit down, eye to eye, and listen to what they're saying. Because how many times have you seen children asking for attention and not getting it and getting frustrated about it? Usually what happens, or a lot of times what happens, is they'll act out in order to get that attention if they're not getting it otherwise. So you got to have this understanding that children have things to say that are very, very important to them. Sometimes we'll look at what they say and we'll think, well, that's no big deal. It is to them. Remember, understanding their frame, where they're coming from, it's a big deal. So we don't want to frustrate them in that way. Any other ways? Unreasonable expectations, yes. Why is it that, I'm just talking in general here, but some of it comes back to me. But, you know, why is it that we would expect our children to do what we couldn't do when we were their age? That's a hard thing to answer, and especially in the realm of sports. Could be in the realm of academics, anything else, you know. Unrealistic expectations. It's a good one. Okay. Anything else? I'm not sure who said that, but okay. Encouraging. Yes, encouragement. It's true not only of children, but also of everyone. We need a lot more encouragement. In fact, we need more encouragement than we need criticism. Can you believe that? I don't know who is doing all the scientific studies and whatnot, but somebody came up with the idea that you got to have a lot more encouragement before you can have a criticism take effect. I think it was 13 for each one or something. I can't remember what the figures were for sure. But it's exasperating if you grow up in an environment where everything is critical. The only communication you get is, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I'm not saying that you ought not to deal with behavior issues, but these would be the more encouraging things to go with it as well. And you can see that there's no parents that are perfect. And that's rule number one. Can't blame everything on your parents. No parents are perfect. But here's the gift that we give our children. We give them the gift of a head start on being a good father or a good mother by the example that we set. If we are kind, if we are consistent in our discipline, if we listen to them, if we make their home pleasant, an environment where God is first, foremost, then our children grow up and they have a reference point. Because guess what you fall back on when you start your own family? You do things the way your mom and dad did things. And the problem comes in is if your mom and dad did things this way and her mom and dad did things this way, you have a clash. But you always fall back to the family of origin when we're under pressure. That's just the way it is. So we have to be very intentional about what we're doing. We have to look at the example of the Father in heaven and try to develop those qualities as best we can. And as we do so, we don't want to exasperate our children. One exasperation could be, I know my dad was wrong, but he would never admit it. How would you like to grow up with that? Many, many have. And we can forgive that because a lot of times we're not willing to admit our mistakes. But how much better as parents to say, look, I made a mistake, and to sit down and talk about it, and you'll be surprised how easy your children forgive you for your mistakes. And that's a good example for us. Forgiveness is there. So don't exasperate. Don't provoke to anger. I've seen fathers before that it seemed like what they would do all day long was just pick at their kids, tease them, carry on about things that the kids didn't think were funny until the child was very upset about it. Instead, do your teaching, do your encouraging. Children need to learn to take teasing and all that, but it's important not to provoke them to anger. And then there's this matter of discipline and instruction. You remember Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. In that passage, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. These words, the words of the covenant, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and put them as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What's he saying there to fathers? Priorities, yes. What's the father's job? He has a responsibility to teach children about God. And not just in a formal classroom setting, but as you go through the day, there are teachable moments. And the father was, in the Jewish home, was given that responsibility. Doesn't mean the mother didn't do it either. If you look at the book of Proverbs, you see the father and the mother both involved in that process. So there's an idea of passing on the faith in little conversations that you make, as maybe you're walking down through the park or you're going fishing or you're doing something together. There are little things you could say, little teachings that you could give that the child's going to pick up on and remember, things that you would never even remember yourself. Make that a part of your life. Don't just say, "Well, that's my wife's job. She'll take care of that. She'll do her part, but you need to do yours also." What happens in our society where we have disposable fathers and so many children grow up with only a single parent in their family, either man or woman, it's important to recognize that God's design was for mother and father together to raise the child. And we need to help those who don't have that advantage. Okay. I was going to skip over that. We mentioned being a provider. Fathers are to provide for their families. Is that all they provide, is food on the table? It's the way it used to be. Dad would go off and make a living, and Mom would stay home with the kids, and Dad would say, "Well, that's my job. I'm the provider." And 1 Timothy seems to agree with that up to a point. Paul told Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. And there the context is taking responsibility for putting the basic necessities of life before your children. He didn't say, work really hard so your child can have all the latest fashions, all the latest video games, fancy computers, fine cars, and all that. That's not in there. That's not included in that. But the father's to work to provide the basics. And so we do that. We emphasize that. Now, providing also indicates other things, if you want to think about it this way. Everything that's on the list that Robert put up there is, in a sense, providing for your family. Providing discipline, providing instruction, providing the example of humility, providing the sacrificial love. How many old folks remember their parents? Maybe at a time when they grew up, their parents or grandparents grew up in the Great Depression or something, and how they sacrificed, and how these people were willing to go to the extreme to help their children have what they didn't have, sacrificial love. What about a Christian example? What if your children grow up and you provide all of the good things they need except a Christian example? That's important. An example for, let's just mention this. Provide for your children an example of how a Christian husband treats his wife. Wow, think about that for a moment. You can't measure that in dollars and cents. You might think, well, it's not that important, not a big deal. But your child grows up and gets married, and your son has that example to fall back on, how much better it'll be for his family because he had that example. Your sacrificial love, what an example that is. The humility, the sacrifice, the love that protects, where they felt safe around their parents. You know, you think, I grew up with that idea. You know, I always thought when Dad was home, he could beat up the biggest guy in the world. You know, he was a powerful guy. I think, boy, you know, we're safe. Dad and Mom's here. There's still always that peace of mind. What if you grew up in a family where you were afraid that your dad might come in the middle of the night, do something to you, hurt you in some way? That's tragic. You grew up with that, and no wonder you need a lot of help through the years to overcome that. Father needs to be the example of safety and peace. He needs to be the example of someone who is willing to sacrifice. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And then he said, what man is there among you, when the son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? And then he said, if you being evil know how to give gifts to your children, good gifts, how much more your Father who is in heaven? Teaching us the example, our introduction to the concept of fatherhood as it relates to God begins in the home. People sometimes have to learn about being a father in some other way because they didn't have a father, or because the father didn't emulate those characteristics that we need as children of God. So you think about the farther away our society drifts from the ideal of the Christian home and family, the way that God ordained it in the beginning, the harder and harder it will be for us to not only believe in God, but to have that relationship with Him as our Father. So we need to really emphasize that and realize how important our families are for that reason. And so the example part of this is really important. I mentioned that already. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He says husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. I think of things that sometimes in the past, fathers would avoid doing. You know, parents, they didn't want to show affection to one another around their children. Well, why not? This is part of the process here of setting an example of how you, as a father, love their mother. And this is very important and very crucial to their development. We want to be fathers who are, yes, disciplinarians. I think that discipline's very important. I can't overestimate that. But if we emphasize that to the exclusion of the rest, we'll be falling in the category of provoking our children to anger, of creating bitterness. We want the discipline out of love, consistent loving discipline. And when you talk about your relationship with your children, I know today in our world it's kind of hard to remember this, but in the family, physical affection, hugs, pats on the shoulder, affirmations given verbally, continually showering a young child as he or she is growing up, gives them that sense of well-being and that sense of being loved that they need so desperately. It will help them against the temptations in the world as they grow into teenage years. So you want to make that important to them. And then as an example, and we're just almost done here, so don't worry. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Why would Peter put that in there if it wasn't a problem? You know, there has to be something about that. And back in the day, in Peter's time, there were places in the first century world where women were treated less than human, so to speak. They were very low on the totem pole. Live with him in an understanding way. And then he puts it on a proper level when he says, since she is a woman, she's not a man, understand the physical differences, the emotional differences. And then she's also a fellow heir of the grace of life. You're going to heaven with her. And if you want to go to heaven as a Christian father, you realize that if you don't treat her in an understanding way, then your prayers aren't going to be heard from the Father. Think about that. If you want your spiritual life to grow, then understand and appreciate and love your wife. That's important. It's also important, once again, when we fail, to apologize and make things right. One other point, and that is fairness. I just mentioned this in passing. You know, the Bible says in Acts 10, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. I can go the whole lesson on just this, but if you have more than one child, you don't want to be partial. You don't want to, you know, this is my favorite son. He does this well, and this well. And you don't have to say the rest, which is, this is my other son, and he doesn't do any of that. You know, you don't want to grow up with the Jacob complex, the Isaac and complex, where he liked the son Esau, who was hairy and a good hunter, and brought home venison. And the other one was okay too, but he lived in the tents. You know, because that was passed on. Do you notice how that was passed on? Jacob had the same exact problem with Joseph, remember? The coat of many colors. And they pass on the same for many years that resulted in bitterness. So you ought to do everything you can to be as fair and loving to all of your children. Okay, that's where I'm at, so I'm done. Anybody have any closing thoughts, comments? This is how important it is for fathers and mothers. This isn't even Father's Day, and we talked about fathers, so remember this when June comes. So I appreciate your good comments. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. If you have a need for prayers or if you need to obey the gospel at this time, we'll invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.